Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Vincent Xavier here, and we're going to begin today's broadcast with an article from Tyler Durden. He writes about North and South Korea declare an end to war. They proclaim a new era of peace. And here's what Tyler said in his article. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un and South Korean President Moon Jae-in agreed Friday to finally end a seven-decade war this year and signed a declaration to pursue, quote, the complete denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, although they did not announce any concrete steps to dismantle the North's nuclear programs. The two leaders embraced after signing the deal during a historic meeting on their shared border, the first time a North Korean leader has set foot on the southern side. They announced plans to formally declare a resolution to the war and replace 1953 armistice that ended open hostilities into a peace treaty by year's end. They said this: we solemnly declare to our 80 million Koreans and the world that there will no more war on the Korean Peninsula, and a new era of peace has begun. Let me read that quote again. This is a quote. We solemnly declare to our 80 million Koreans and the world that there will be no more war on the Korean Peninsula, and a new era of peace has begun. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un and South Korean President Moon Jae-in said in a joint statement, quote, it is our urgent historic assignment to put an end to this current abnormal state of ceasefire and establish a peace regime. They also went on to say, we have agreed to share a firm determination to open a new era in which all Korean people enjoy prosperity and happiness on a peaceful land without wars. End of quote. Kim said in his first remarks in front of the global press since taking power in 2011. What an amazing reality. So the two agreed to work towards advancing the reunification of the divided nations and further improving inter-Korean relations. In order to reduce tension, the two sides agreed to hold military talks in May and set up a joint liaison office in Kaesong, the border town in the north. And here's another quote. South and North Korea agreed to actively seek the support and cooperation of the international community for the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, according to the statement. It didn't elaborate on what that would entail. Well, before I go any further, should we just yell out, yippee-yay, hallelujah, peace and safety have finally come to the nations of the earth. The Bible has been fulfilled. We are now moving into the era of wonderful peace, and everything is going to change. It's all good now. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, really, think about those poor Koreans, North and South, divided in a civil war like we were here in America. And yet we united. So why not have North and South Koreans unite and become one sovereign nation after all, and allow the global community to begin to sow into those people's lives and let them begin to break out into a new era of peace and safety and glory and light. Hallelujah, says the choir in the background. There's only one problem. There's only one problem, as you know, with this article, and that problem is found in the scriptures. And again, we need to be careful that, you know, we're not stepping on toes, just using scriptures out of context, right? But we do know that the Bible does say in the end of time, in the last days, that what? But the times and the seasons, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Kind of sounds like what Jesus was saying in the Gospel of Luke, that a snare will come on the whole earth and they will not escape. But he goes on to say in verse 4 in Thessalonians, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. All the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, listen, I really believe that this is a in the context, and I want to be very honest in my heart. I mean, under the absolute sovereign rule of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, to imagine one day that all the nations of the earth will be under the sovereign authority of the kingdom of heaven, where righteousness, peace, and joy will fill this earth. Oh, how I envision the day where the bells from the top of steeples around the world will be resounding all over the world. How we envision a day of the devil being bound for 1,000 years, how there's a mark set on him, how the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire, and that the nations of the earth are coming back together under the dominion and glory of Jesus Christ. I believe for such a day where humanity will be at peace, where the corrupt old human nature will have been subdued once and for all, and a new creation will rise in the earth, and the heavens will once again sing the morning glory songs, and the stars will sing, and the colors of God's grace and glory will once again fill the universe. Yes, we look forward to a day like that, where there will be global peace, where there will be global safety, where a man and a woman will be now living in glorified bodies that could never die, for the resurrection of the Lord has come, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and they will receive brand new bodies. Yes, we believe in that. Those who do not die but are alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the resurrection of the dead. Then, the translation of the people who are alive and remaining. But we're all caught up together, and we all receive glorified bodies. And we begin now the 1,000 years, if you will, or that time period where we will never die, and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more fear, no more darkness. There'll be no more brokenness in the human nature or the Adamic nature. There'll be a glorious kingdom, a glorious government of God through people that have the pure mind of Christ, no darkness anymore in glorified bodies that will be able to translate, go here, there, and who knows how many, what it's going to all be about. But we believe that. We believe that. Now, some people believe that they're going to die and they're going to go to heaven one day. Some people say, well, when that person dies, they're going to go straight to hell and they deserve it. Some people believe in heaven and hell. Other people don't believe in heaven and hell. But you know what? It really doesn't matter what we believe. If there's a heaven, then there's a way into it. If there's a hell, there's a way into it. And guess what? God said there is. We believe the Bible. So our faith is in Scripture. So we live our lives on this earth according to God's instructions so that we may benefit here on earth and have a great hope of eternal life in heaven. Hallelujah. You know what? And I think that North and South Korea, you know, coming out of the closet and making unity and handshakes, that's awesome. I really believe that's wonderful. But the problem is man's hearts are not yet redeemed. You still have to consider the fact that we're talking about a communistic, you know, a situation where that man is God. Now, if we saw a meeting where the two leaders of Korea hit their knees and confessed Jesus Christ to be the Lord of heaven and earth, and their policies were changed by their confession, and their legislation was changed by their confession, and they exalted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the laws of God, the instructions of God, well, that would be an amazing thing. But guess what? America did that. We exalted the Lord Jesus one day, but we have fallen to the powers of darkness. And so the day will come where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess the glory of the Lord. And so what are we to think about this, folks? What are we to think about it? It's a sign of the times, because we're not going to allow the devil to deceive us as he's going to deceive the whole world by jumping into the joy pot and saying it's all over. Hip, hip, hooray. These are glory days. All things are better. Bah, 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 bah. I don't think so. And I don't think you think so. Let's consider another article. The French acronym of Belgium's Islam Party. Listen to this. This is the acronym for the Belgium's Islam Party. Stands for Integrity, Solidarity, Liberty, Authenticity, Morality. The leaders of the Islam Party apparently want to turn Belgium into an Islamic state. They call it Islamist democracy and have set a target date, 2030. According to the French magazine Casseur, the program is confusingly simple. Replace all the civil and penal codes with Sharia law, period. Created on the eve of the 2012 municipal ballot, the Islam Party immediately received impressive results. Its numbers are alarming. The effect of this new party, according to Michael Privat, an expert on Islam, and Sebastian Bussoy, a political scientist, could be the implosion of the social body. Some Belgian politicians, such as Richard Miller, are now advocating banning the Islam Party. The French weekly magazine Le Point details the plans of the Islam Party. It would like to, quote, prevent vice by banning gaming establishments, casinos, gambling halls, betting agencies, and the lottery, along with authorizing the wearing the Muslim headscarf at school and an agreement about the Islamic religious holidays. The party wants all schools in Belgium to offer halal meat on their school menus. Redon Abrouche, one of the party's three founders, also proposed segregating men and women on public transport. Abrouche belonged in the 1990s to the Belgium Islamic Center, a nest of Islamic fundamentalism where candidates for jihad in Afghanistan and Iraq were recruited. So the Islam Party knows that demography is on its side. Arouch has said in 12 years, Brussels will principally be composed of Muslims. In the upcoming Belgian elections, the Islam Party is now set to run candidates in 28 municipalities. So let me ask you this. So if Islam is spreading like wildfire throughout Europe, which it is, and we are seeing and witnessing their world domination tour to bring every civilization under the power of Islam and to exalt Sharia law over the nations of the earth, and they call that a moral thing. And guess what? Isn't that kind of righteous, if you will, that Islam wants to bring morality by getting rid of casinos and all these other things? They want to cleanse the land of homosexuality, lesbianism, gambling, you know, pornography, or whatever they're into. And it sounds so righteous in comparison to a Christianity that is involved in all of these things and the exploitation of what is going on in our society. In other words, a corrupt Christianity pales in comparison, according to our understanding of things. A corrupt Christianity it pales when you compare it to an Islam that exalts a morality. Because even Christianity today is not exalting morality. We're exalting tolerance and acceptance and compromise and a willingness to go the distance and to be silent and quiet in the face of, opposition. And so it's a very, very interesting thing with what is happening in our world today. And then just interesting, enough, there was another article out about the United States is going to kind of step away from the global war on terror that's been going on since George Bush in 2003, when the nations of the earth went on a global world war. Nobody ever, waved the white flag. I don't ever remember a surrender. The 15 years we've been fighting this global war, but all of a sudden, Mattis is now telling the world that, hey, America's stepping back from the global war on terror. We need to focus on China and Russia. So, what game is being played here? What's really happening in our world today? Here's the really, really, really good news for Christian men and women. You don't have to be confused about any of this stuff. Our allegiance is to the Christ of the cross, Jesus, Yeshua. The good news for Christian men and women, we don't have to look to governments or men or leaders or governors or presidents or kings or, to get our happiness. We don't go hip, hip, hooray because the world is pretending it's coming into peace. No, we have already found our peace. Our peace is with God through Jesus Christ, God, the creator of heaven and earth. Once we have peace with him, because we've come to the cross and we've bowed our knees and we've confessed with our lips and we've repented of our sins and confession has gone forth, and now we're living within the construct of the Holy Spirit and we're working out our salvation, we have peace. We don't need the world to be at peace for us to be at peace. And we don't trust the world's peace. We don't believe the world's peace. Because, again, you're talking about a nation that's going to come together with communistic ideas and, other ideas. I don't think so. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think it's true. And that's all there is to it. And I'm going to follow the Bible and I'm going to let the Bible be true. So what happens when everything in the world starts coming into a form of unity and everybody's going, wow, this is great? Well, get ready for sudden destruction and be very careful about getting caught in the net of globalization, because globalization is a very powerful tool. I really enjoyed our time yesterday with Stephen Kirk and his book. He brought out some excellent points and things that we just need to be paying close attention to. And so there's our opening today. Trust that you're all doing well. I hope so with all of my heart. And it is Friday. Someone say TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. And I want to do something with you right now. Before we go any further, I want to share something with you that was on my heart today. And I pray this will bless your heart today. Okay? Here it is. One of my favorites since I've been a Christian for the last 36 years. May this be a blessing to your heart.
Oh, about to me. I wanna take your word and shine it all around. But first, help me just believe it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clean. Replace of my first love that burns with holy fear. I wanna take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just
I remember many, many years ago laying on the couch in an apartment as a young man, listening to Keith Green and his music, and how deep the ministry of the Spirit went in his songs. I look at men like Keith Green and Pastor David Wilkerson, my pastor, R. Paul Carroll, and other men of God who walked in a realm of God's holiness and sincerity. In other words, not possessing a religious demon or a religious spirit, but were more interested in their own personal lives being befitting to the Lord's purpose and will, and the lives of those that they were committed to bring about a transformation in. And I remember as that young man living in a fast-paced world, finding peace and joy and love in my heart for the Lord Jesus because of the ministry of these individuals. And so we had someone knocking at the door. There's an old song. Someone's knocking at the door. Somebody's ringing the bell. Do me a favor, open the door and let him in. I'm only letting Jesus in, not letting anybody else in. But I remember, in all sincerity, finding the ministry of the Spirit in my heart through ministries. Thank God for the local ministry and the local church, my family that God brought me to. And in today's world, there's so much soul power, you know, so much soulical, sensual, worldly stuff that, you know, you got to keep yourself clean. And ministries in the earth that are seeking, listen to me, they are seeking holiness, genuine holiness. And because of the genuine pursuit, presence is evident. This is, to me, the most important thing, not religious holiness. I'm not talking about the holiness that we develop through practice and effort, that, you know, that it separates us because now we're different, but it's kind of religious. I do believe you have to practice holiness. You have to work out. You have to build it in. I do believe that, but it's coming from a heart that desires to be holy. A mind that desires to be completely washed in the blood that poured out of the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. You standing at the cross with your hands get together, cupped, and the blood of Jesus' body falling into your hands. And then taking that blood that you've cupped in your hands and applying it to your conscience, to your mind, and rubbing, washing the conscience clean and clear of the sin that was paid for in that blood. Bathing, washing yourself in the blood, cleansing your innermost being, your inward parts. Thoroughly, I believe that the Christian conduct in the world today must show itself to be of a higher reality, not a made-up one. You know, you could tell when somebody's trying to be something. And you could also tell when someone has set their heart on pursuing something with the most genuine approach and having apprehended it, becoming it. So what is the Christian character that we should be seeking? What is holiness, this separation? God is holy. And what that means is that God is completely separated from everything that is corrupt and immoral, everything. And yet he died for everything that is corrupt and immoral. He took it upon himself. Isn't that amazing? But what is the Christian character that needs to be seen in the world? You know what Kim Jong-un really needs to see? He doesn't need to hear Christians coming in with military brass on or presidential brass on and so calling them little rocket man. We're going to blow the daylights out of you unless you do it our way, and you're going to threaten you with tariffs and cause you to bow. You know what he needs? He needs to sit down with Jesus. You see, I believe that Jesus can convince Kim Jong-un that communism or whatever he's growing up within as being a god, whatever their theology is, I believe that if he would have a in-session meeting with Jesus Christ, and that he would listen to the words and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus can convince Kim of reality. Now, whether Kim is willing to give up himself to that reality or not is another question. But I know that you and I have sat in closed session with the Lord Jesus, and he has spoken to us, and we have yielded. Simply, maybe we didn't have the power of a Kim Jong-un that has sway over millions of people. Maybe we didn't have the idea that he is a god and everything in this world, you know, like Satan said, but bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things. Well, maybe he took the bait and he grew up within that context and it'd be a very hard thing. I mean, just the rich young ruler, for example. It was very difficult for the rich young ruler to just give up his riches to follow Jesus, let alone give up your position of power to be a god before these people, right? But, you know, the conversation that Jesus would have with Kim Jong-un, and the character and the spiritual reality would have an impact in his life. He would forever be changed. Whether he wants to repent or not is another story. But he would never again, like that rich young ruler, He went away sorrowful because he knew now, but he wasn't willing to give up the wealth at that moment. Some people say he was Barnabas that eventually did give up his wealth and sold his land and gave it to the church, to the apostles for distribution. That's a beautiful thought. I hope it's true. We've had the conversation with the Lord. And I hope you've had a very personal conversation with the Lord in your life. That he came and he met you where you were. And that you have been born again. You've confessed. You've gone his way and are in the path into eternal life with him. But this journey is fraught with all kinds of evil. Everywhere we turn, evil exists. There are active forces that want to destroy us. We trust that the Lord is with us, and even more, that he's within us, enabling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to finish the race. And not only finish, but win. With victory, triumph, success in being an overcomer in the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus won his race. Paul the Apostle said he finished his course, and he never once mentioned material things as his reward, or he got wealthy and that made him the winner. No, he emptied himself out of all the world's goods. He gave himself over to the will of God completely and found himself shipwrecked on an island, in prison, beaten, betrayed. But he kept the faith, and this was his crown. As we march into these days of darkness, the glory and light of Christ will be shining so brightly within us. It will attract both people that need to be saved and will be saved, and it will also attract the powers of darkness. And we do know that there is a time coming for 3.5 years that the powers of darkness will fight against that light, and it will prevail over some. Some will be kept in the wilderness, praise God. Some will be standing in Mount Zion, the 144,000 with the Lord, untouched by the tribulation period. But the multitudes, the majority of all Christians around the world will go to the greatest tribulation and will experience persecution and suffering. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You know, the Bible says that beware lest any man take your crown. You know how the devil wants to take your crown? By getting us into a position of not being faithful to the Lord because of persecution. In other words, no, we're going to take the bait of offense. We're going to be afraid. We're going to act out in human nature. Now, this is imperative that Christians everywhere walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, and it says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." Now, that word lust there is war, opposes. So the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Now, that is very interesting because as a Christian, no matter where you are today, if you're listening in North Africa, if you're listening in Russia or Syria, and you're hearing this radio broadcast, wherever you are, come to a place of meeting with Jesus. You open the door of your heart. He came into your house. He supped with you. He shared with you reality. You've accepted him as the master of your life. He's the Lord and Savior, and he's giving you instructions, but you've said yes. Now, that demands, you need to know something, that you have just entered into a war by accepting Jesus Christ. By saying, "I receive Jesus as God's Son, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and I am a recipient now of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. I receive this." Well, you have just stepped into a battle, and you need to know that. You have just taken a side with God. You have taken a side with heaven. You have taken a side with the holy angels. You have taken a side with the saints of God that have been in the earth for thousands of years. You have taken a side. And you cannot have one foot in and one foot out. You have taken a side. And because you've taken a side, you are now being dressed for battle. And you are going to be sent into the battle. And there are forces, mighty, powerful forces that you are being told to fight against. But let me tell you, the greatest enemy of your life is enemy. In other words, it's your own flesh. Because your flesh nature and my flesh nature are completely contrary to the nature that came into us when we accepted Jesus Christ. This brand new nature is now at war with the old nature, with the flesh, with the world, with devils. And the Bible tells us that. So don't think it's strange, dear brother, and don't think it's strange, dear sister, if you find yourself in an internal conflict of your own soul. Because something has happened to you when you were born again. God planted something in you. First, the seed, which is his son, Jesus Christ, is in the good soil of your heart. But he gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to be the equipper, the captain, the commander-in-chief of your life, to equip you for the battle, because he has a passion to bring about within you that divine nature that is in the seed, which is Christ Jesus. Oh, I know we don't talk this way all the time on Christian radio. We reserve these sermons for behind the pulpit, but I've come to a revelation that if thousands of people are listening to this radio broadcast around the world, they may not have a church to go to, and they need to know that they are living in the last days. They need to be made aware, but they also need to know that the battle that they are fighting is not just flesh and blood. It is not just a carnal battle of flesh and blood. The South Koreans against the North Koreans, the Sunnis against the Shiites, and all these things of the outer realm. No, there is a more intense spiritual battle going on against your very soul, which demands you getting engaged in the battle. You don't sit back and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Now what do I do? No, you'll know what to do because the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. But there is a war going on. And the big battle is, who are you going to yield to? Listen to the next part of Galatians, where it says this, that the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want or would. In other words, your flesh cannot do what it wants to do. Now, this is very important to Christians. And a lot of people do not live this way because they're not living in the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. They just get in the flesh. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to us to stay out of the flesh. Come on. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit was given to you and I so that our flesh is not allowed to have dominion. Verse 18 says it this way, but if you be led of the Spirit, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, directing your life and mine, you are not under the law. So forget about performance, forget about legalism, forget about the rules. Only be led by the Holy Spirit, who will give you divine instructions, and those divine instructions will be from the wisdom of God, the spiritual intelligence that will guide you into the blessing of transformation, where you are literally conformed into the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn Son of God, the express image of God, and the Holy Spirit has no other desire in your life than to bring you to the exact image of God's Son. The gifts and the callings, these are all good, but the passionate desire of the Holy Spirit is to transform you and I through the renewing of our mind, getting God instructions into our head, we following them, and then becoming like the firstborn Son. He's bringing many sons to glory. So this isn't about being under the law. Now listen to verse 19. Here's what he said you can't do, all right? This is what you're not allowed to do if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here it is. This is just a short list. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. This is all sexual, sensuality. This is the raging hormones within your body screaming for expression. This is your tantalization. This is the screaming desire of the human flesh nature to intercourse or intimate or to become sexually involved. Yes, I mean, believe it or not, whether how prudish you may seem to be, the reality is that there is deep sexual desire at the seat of most people's emotions. It's a reality, and it turns into uncleanness, and that's where you find pornography, and that's where you find all the images and how we perform sexual acts, et cetera, et cetera. Lasciviousness comes out it again, right? And we ask ourselves these questions, you know, like, what is lasciviousness? I mean, what kind of a word is that, lasciviousness? Well, let's get into it. Let's see what it is. Let's see what lasciviousness is. I wish it was an easy word to spell, but I think we kind of know what it is. Viousness. Lascive. You ready for this? I-O-U-S. Lasciviousness. And let's see if it's even in there. All right, so the word lasciviousness, just as an example, in Galatians chapter 5, is this. It literally means unbridled lust. It means excess, wantonness. It means outrageousness. Listen to this, shamelessness. So a lascivious spirit is someone that has no shame in their lustful desire. In the unbridled lust, there's no shame. It literally means insolence. Okay, so here again, these are the works of the flesh, and they all begin with adultery, that's sexual, fornication, that's sexual. Uncleanness is connected to the sexual. Lasciviousness, we just saw what that is. But what about all the rest of these important words? What about the next one? Idolatry. What is idolatry? We think about it all the time, right? Well, in simplicity, it's image worship. And there is a place for image worship in every porno magazine, or every car and truck magazine, right? Or every home and gardens magazine. There could be image worship. Or they could be, I worship the man, like they worship literally over North Korea. Kim Jong-un is worshiped as a god, right? So we have idolatry. And then witchcraft. I mean, you would think everybody knows to stay away from witchcraft, right? Well, do you know witchcraft is simply, this is amazing. The actual word for witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5 is pharmakia, which means in the Greek medication, literally pharmacy, and by extension, magic and sorcery. So right there, there is like a foreknowledge that in the works of the flesh, it would involve medication, pharmacy, sorcery, magic. People that use drugs try to incant spells all the time, right? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Be careful what you're putting into your body. And then we've heard the rest of these, you know, hatred. We know what hatred is, but what about variance? What does variance mean? Variance means a quarrel, wrangling, contention, debate, strife, variance. You know, if you're going to get into a quarrel with somebody, you're most likely moving into the flesh. If you're going to start wrangling and contending, debating, and getting into strife, well, again, it's a work of the flesh. Be very, very careful, right? Every one of us should. Well, emulations. Well, what does the word emulation mean? Emulation means properly heat or zeal. In a favorable sense, it's ardor. In an unfavorable one, it's jealousy, as of a husband or an enemy. Emulation, a fervent mind, indignation. So Jealousy is a work of the flesh. Are you jealous of somebody else's success? Are you jealous of somebody else's well-being? Is there envy and jealousy in your heart? Well, these are works of the flesh. Then we know what wrath is. We know what strife is. We know what seditions are. That's divisions. We know what heresies are. And then in verse 21, envyings is a work of the flesh. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is a party spirit. We know what those are. And Paul goes on to say, and such like. In other words, this is a partial list, but everything like that, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, listen, that they which do such things. Now, remember what it said earlier? The Holy Spirit's been given to you so that you cannot do what you once did in the flesh. And Paul's saying here, remember I told you in time past that they which do such things, in other words, choose the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, God's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live beyond the works of the flesh, but if we choose to live in the works of the flesh, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens when we walk in the flesh? Immediately, if you're in the journey of working out this salvation and you're desiring to walk in the Spirit, but you get in the flesh, what do? You confess, I have been in the flesh. I'm letting my flesh mind make my decisions, move my actions. I am walking in desire. I'm walking in a fleshly, worldly things of this world. Once you recognize it, and it's brought to your attention, hopefully by the Holy Spirit, you got to confess it, and then what? Repent. In other words, turn away from it. Now, this is God's word. You and I can't say, well, I said the Jesus prayer up on the altar, and now everything's okay. I could do what I want to do when I want to do it. You can't do that. You will not, I will not inherit the kingdom of God if we choose to walk, live in the flesh. Verse 22 goes on and tells us this, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what we're to live in. If we live in what we just talked about, we're dead. In this life and in the world to come, we're exempt from the kingdom of God. So what are we supposed to do then? How then shall we live? Well, we're going to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, even Max knows that this is the right thing to do. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, number one, we know it, love. And the word love there is agape. Agape love is an affection or benevolence, especially a love feast, charity, and dear love. So here we are called to live in the context of affectionate, benevolent, dear, charitable love. Okay? And this is the first fruit of the Spirit. The next is joy. And when we think about living in joy, we all kind of have an image, but what it literally means is cheerfulness. You see, a lot of people think, well, it's fun to live in the flesh. Man, it's you get laughing and you get drunk and party, tell jokes. Oh, it's all fun. But no, that fun turns into death. Here is joy God is calming, telling us to. And what is it? Cheerfulness. Listen to this. It's an inward cheerful condition of the heart, a calm delight. I love that. Calm delight. All right, so this is something. Would you like to live in cheerful, calm delight? Would you love to live in an affectionate, benevolent way of life, of being charitable to people around you and just wanting to love on people? Absolutely, right? So we have love, we have joy, but then the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And here is the Greek word eirene, right? And we've all known what peace is. What is it? Well, it's prosperity. I'm looking at the Greek. It literally means by implication prosperity. But listen, quietness and rest. You're telling me that God has provided a way in this world at every moment through life, whether we're busy running, hushing, that there is an inward, quiet, restful prosperity called peace? Yes. Peace. Oh, peace in a world where people have to take pharmaceutical drugs to keep themselves normal, to stop the voices, to deal with the anxiety, the worry, the stress. Hallelujah. There is the peace of God. Man, if you can market it, put it in a bottle and people would take it, they'd know it's good. And you know what? It's in Jesus. It's in the Holy Spirit. So we have this love. We have this joy. We have this peace. Can anything in the flesh compare to that reality? I mean, what could be better than love, joy, and peace being a reality in your life, in your heart, in your inward being, in your mind? Well, it doesn't stop there. What about long suffering? Well, we know what that means. Patience, endurance, right? But I love the definition, forbearance. We're all going to go through trials. But in the flesh, you go through a trial and you respond one way. In the spirit, we go through a trial and we respond another way. How? We forbear with fortitude and patience, slowness in avenging wrongs, and perseverance. In other words, you bear up under the trial. You patiently wait and go through until the revelation of what the trial was for or intended for is done. So again, this is an ability. You've heard people that are, you know, high strung or they fly off the handle, but that's totally opposite of long suffering and of patience. But here's another one. This one I love because this is where King David said, "Thy gentleness has made me great." And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And I love the definition. Once again, it simply means, listen to this, gentleness is usefulness, moral excellence. I love that. Moral excellence in character or demeanor. Moral excellence, gentleness, usefulness. This is gentleness. We move on and we get into the goodness. Another fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. And goodness is, again, uprightness of heart in life. It is kindness. It is virtue or benefits. Okay, so the beneficence of this particular fruit is a virtue. To be virtuous, to be good, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is God's nature. Everything that we're talking about is God's nature. It's His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. And then, of course, we get to that great word, faith. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. And that's awesome because we're talking here about persuasion. We're talking about moral conviction of the truth, and a reliance upon Christ for salvation. We know what faith is. It's an assurance. So when you and I are walking through life with faith, having this conviction, this assurance, this persuasion that all things work together for good, for God's perfect will in our lives, well, again, this is a beautiful blessing. The next is meekness. And I love the fruit of meekness, and it simply kind of connects with the others. It's related to gentleness and humility. Humility is a beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Everybody knows when you meet humble people, we just rejoice and we can relax around them, right? The humility. And then we get into temperance. And I like the word temperance because it really talks about our race in the Lord. It's the self-control. It is the ability to stay under, okay? So here we have the fruit, the character, the nature of God presented to Christian men and women, that is the life. Now, I just want to ask you a question in all sincerity. Let's say there's no rules. Let's say there's just choice. Let's say that there's just decision. And if someone were to ask you how you would like to live, what would your innermost being say? Now listen, before coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I know my decision was made was to walk in the flesh. That's all I could do. I didn't have any other choice. I didn't know what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't have any wars going on inside of me. I just did what my flesh wanted to do and dealt with the consequences. But when the Holy Spirit came in, I had a choice. And when I tasted the Holy Spirit's presence, it was so beautiful. It's like, man, I want more of that. Give me more of that. Well, here we are many years down the road, and how do you want to live? In fear, worry, concern, depression, guilt, shame, condemnation, stressed out, angry, jealous, envy, proud, battling it out, fighting, defending self, or total surrender? And I believe it's real easy for you and I to make that decision. I want peace, joy, love. And it's not just what I want. Remember, if I don't walk in the Spirit, I have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So maybe we want to do away with rules and all these different things, but there is instruction here. And there's a contract that has been written. So what does this do? Well, first of all, if I've tasted the Holy Spirit, I want it. I want it. I want the fruit of the Spirit, period. No question. But I've got a war going on because my flesh is not dead yet. My flesh wants its way, so I've got an internal conflict going on inside of me. Paul knew the conflict. The thing I hate to do, I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. Romans chapter 7. What is this conflict? Here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is the greater force of power than the fallen human nature. The will is engaged in the decision making. I choose because I desire the benefit of God's spiritual blessing more than what the flesh can offer to me. I surrender to the will of God. Not my will, but your will be done. I realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I choose life because flesh is death. And therefore I must reckon my flesh to be crucified with Christ. I must surround myself with people that want to walk in the Spirit and that could hold me accountable to make sure if they see flesh in my life, they could tell me. I don't want to walk this walk with carnal, fleshly, lukewarm, compromised believers. They may lead me to forfeit my inheritance. I was out yesterday, and I'm going to leave you with this, with three men of God. I was disheartened because these three men of God are all leaders. I was disheartened by their crass conversation, telling jokes. I refused to participate. And one other did as well. Little chuckles here and there, but backed off pretty quick, and I appreciated that. It's time to grow up in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you say? This isn't being holier than thou. This isn't being self-righteous. This is a race. And I don't know if you have any competition left in you, but I'm telling you what. If you don't, you need to pray, Holy Spirit, give me a competitive edge so that I could run this race and win. Because if I get stuck in the lethargy, in the lukewarmness, in the muck and mire of not advancing, I'm going to be swallowed up. And before you know it, I won't be useful to you anymore. I won't have anything to share. But if I walk in the Spirit, I have something to share. Well, I've run out of time. I'm going to turn it loose. I'm going to get down to spiritual business here and get out of the way and let a woman I know that walks in the Spirit come forth and bring her message, Patricia Joy. I'm Pastor Vince. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday. Lord willing, we'll be interviewing Dana Crosby. You're not going to want to miss that. We'll be right back.
Beautiful.
your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace.
Good day. How are you? And may God bless you. Quite a wonderful, most beautiful word that was brought forth by Pastor Vincent Xavier, CEO of Omega Radio Network. Oh, what a good thing to hear, because it's so absolutely true. Yes, it is true, body of Christ. The Lord has called us to a transformed life, not what we used to be, but brand new, a new life in Christ Jesus. And it takes the faith in the Holy Spirit to help us and to walk us through after we have received the seed of life into our heart, because that seed will become watered. That seed will become altogether Christ-like within you. And I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. And today we're going to be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And as we have mentioned about that transformed life, we need to understand what hinders it. And that's why I wrote the book, What Hinders That Transformed Life in Jesus Christ? Because there is bondage, Christian body. And the reason for this bondage exists because demon spirits are in control, and because of poor counseling. If we begin to understand the work of God, how he has delivered us from every demonic spirit, we would begin to understand when we are in spiritual warfare and not be taken over by deception through these demon spirits. We have two choices to consider in obtaining freedom from demonic oppression. First, we must become knowledgeable and learn to resist the devil ourselves. Now, knowledge puffs up, so we must be careful. I recall how many times in deliverance ministry, some that were involved in this ministry were so puffed up because of the knowledge they had about demonic presence and the demonic realm and the realm of darkness, that they literally needed deliverance themselves. That's how prideful and arrogant they became. We must war against that in our own lives and be humble and understand that we are nothing outside of Christ, and that we are on this planet at this time to learn salvation for our own lives and then set the captives free that have been put into this bondage by their own allowance and by generational bloodline curses. A more successful method of ridding ourselves of indwelling devils is to seek out a brother or a sister who is absolutely humble within their selves. You know when you meet someone who is humble, and when you meet someone who is putting on humility, or who not yet has received that wonderful fruit of the Spirit of humility. You'll know what sister and brother who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit and humility and is knowledgeable in the area of deliverance. You shall know them by their fruit. And deliverance is the process of being emancipated from suppression and oppression. And I am watching these demonic presence working in the lives of many Christians right now, but they're being tested because judgment starts in the house of God. This is his house, you and I, if you have received him as your Heavenly Father and your Deliverer and your full salvation through Jesus Christ. And if that has been your calling and you have been emancipated from suppression and oppression, you are ready to go forth to bring deliverance against these spirits because they are a destroying force within us. A destroying force within us. They are demonic, totally and completely. These forces right now are trying to destroy Trump, President Trump, because they are trying to suppress him and oppress him, and they are very destructive, and they work to bring death. They work to bring death and absolute, absolute destruction. And this is possible to happen only if we have come with a truly repentant heart. It is possible for us to be delivered from these destroying forces. And it is possible for an incredible deliverance to happen in your life and in the life of President Trump. If he will, through the process of deliverance and knowing his Christ, if he will continue, he has enough prayers, I believe, from all of us to repent from his past and to become knowledgeable in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as we must do also. Right now, we're in war. We're in war against the spirits of darkness and the spirits of light. And this light has come through us, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, according to the word of God. He is the light of the world. And he made himself manifested on this earth to show us a way to become the lights of the world ourselves. And to be these great lights in a very dark world takes humility and repentance from sin. And remember that pride will be there trying to capture our soul, heart, and mind, that we may not achieve this transformation within our own life. And remember, Satan could find no sin in Jesus. And in the book, John 15:18, it states that when Satan comes, if he finds anything within us, he will have his way. But if our heart has been cleaned and made right, we overcome the work of the enemy in our own life. It is an incredible move of God that is granted to us as Jesus walked the face of this earth with no sin. He has granted us that same holiness. He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Be ye holy, as my heavenly Father is holy." Can you imagine being as holy as your heavenly Father? But what will it take? It will take the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his word within us, and the Holy Spirit power of our heavenly Father to deliver us and to transform us into these spirits of light. And here's what you're to look at. Here's what you are to study within yourself. If you find yourself in a position where you're trying hard to live the way of Jesus' instructions and how he demonstrated himself in the Word of God, in the Bible, but you are bound and find it impossible to succeed, it is because of a lack of knowledge and you are puffed up. As long as the believer walks in the natural, he or she will be puffed up, and he or she will remain in self-afflicted bondage. He or she will be no match for the cunning of Satan. On the other hand, Christ and his Spirit is powerful magnificent. Jesus has showed us the way. He has been the way. He shows us the path to righteousness. And nothing can come against this power that we walk in the path of righteousness, if we have received Christ as our personal Savior. And this is why I believe the devil does not want this message to go out to the Christian body at large and be put into practice. This is why multitudes of churches have not believed in deliverance for today, because Satan has had a foothold in the church. It is his desire to see us remain in darkness and to keep us imprisoned and to keep us in bondage. But God has given us an incredible way through his Son to be delivered of all darkness and to understand the truth and be set free from deception, where multitudes and hundreds and thousands and millions of people find themselves today. And we know, if we have been studying the word, that in Ephesians 6:10, it says this: last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Now, this was taken from the Living Bible, but let's look at it in Ephesians 6:10. I want to remind you, Paul the Apostle was saying through the Holy Spirit, that your strength and my strength must come from the Lord's mighty power that lives within you. And it will live within you, this power, this mighty power, the Lord's mighty power, if you have received him into your life, if you have welcomed him into your life, if you have made him the Lord of your life, if he has become your salvation, if you have said, yes, Lord, come into my heart and live there. That mighty power then is within you and is growing daily by the watering of the word, meaning reading the Bible and becoming related to truth. And I want to say, isn't it amazing that it reads not our power, in which most of us have been trying to operate in, and it's ridiculous. If we really consider the truth about ourselves, that in our own natural way, we can't do it. It's impossible. But by the Spirit of the living God, we can. Because his power is in us to do so. When you consider the fact that we have been born in a fallen state, that we have been raised in a place, in each one of us, a place where there is not the absolute truth being ministered to our life, most of us, not all of us, if we have been born into a condition that doesn't understand what real truth is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to endure the generational bloodline curses on top of that, and then live in a world of sin and trying to find out what is right and what is wrong in our own thinking, our own processing of thoughts, and we have never been told the truth through the word of God, but only through men's reasonings and ideas and concepts, and try to be our own power for deliverance, it can't work. We have to have the supernatural work of the transforming life through the Holy Spirit living within us in Jesus Christ. That seed that was planted in our hearts when we received him must be watered to grow and understand what real truth is. His power in us the all-consuming power. And I guarantee that no power of Satan can long endure if that power is within us. That seed that was planted in our hearts when we said yes to Jesus Christ. You are the living salvation. You are the living God. You will be brought into my heart and rule and reign there. And we will watch ourselves grow into something we never dreamed possible. And our fondest desires will be fulfilled. The peace we desire, the joy we desire, the love we desire will be fulfilled. And we will not be needy any manner whatsoever, because our all need is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Our needs are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We become superhuman. And I know that that'll come against a lot of people's thinking. But the Lord has made that confession already to us when he says that we would be transformed into his absolute image. However, in order for this to happen, we must receive that seed, that all-powerful seed of Jesus Christ, and it must be watered by the Word of God. It must be empowered by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a work to do. We must put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against all of Satan's deceptive strategies and multitude of tricks. And he is absolutely intelligence per se in this area. And be sure if you're going to go this way to study again and again and again the verses of scripture that are given to us in Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Study them until the words become a part of you, until your heart is filled with this knowledge, as armor is to a warrior in combat. Because, beloved, these are spiritual weapons, and you are in a real life and death combat. Let me just say, from my experience, including what I denote in others and in myself, many Christians are trying to outsmart the devil in their own natural minds. And through their physical strength, they are trying to stop the advances of Satan. I want to bring this back again because it's imperative for you to know and to understand. Beloved, there is not enough strength in the natural mind to stop Satan. Can't you see what he's doing to the world? Who's going to stop this? Is it you? Is it I? Is it the body of Christ as the elect of Christ, the overcomers? Is it the remnant of those who understand the truth throughout the world? The only way to stop him is through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the supernatural, through the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is means. And one of the first things Jesus will instruct us to do in his name is to cast out devils. It's one of the first. It's not even taught in most churches. The key is to be fully knowledgeable, fully aware of our authority as believers and as adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. That's in John 14:13 through 14. It says this: in whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. in the original Greek, verse 14 literally means, whatever you demand in my name, I will see to it that it is backed up. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? Is that not having an attorney in the heavenlies to back you up when you're in agreement to his word? And whatever then you ask in his name, he will do? Do you believe that? Or is that just a good idea that you've come across in scriptures? Do you understand that it has to do with agreement? With agreement with the power of Almighty God and his word. In agreement with him and what he has promised. And that agreement will be done. Again, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, but you must know his name. You must understand what his name means. You must realize that that is all the power in the universe and in universes. His name is almighty, all-powerful in the cosmos. His name is the most powerful name ever mentioned from the foundations of the world. No other name in heaven and under heaven. The scriptures tell us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, in the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord. There is no other. There's no Hindu gods. There's no Buddhist God. There's no Allah. There is no other name in heaven, under the heavens, in the earth, except the all-powerful name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah. He is altogether. His name is altogether powerful, more powerful than any pagan god ever mentioned from the foundations of the world since the fall of man. You have to understand what you're dealing with, what you're demanding in his name, and he will back it up. That is absolute authority. There is no greater authority. You see, we have it. Jesus has promised this to us as children of God, but we must receive it and act upon it. In the name of Jesus Christ, what we ask for, and it does have to be in line with the word of God. It can't be selfish motives. It has to be out of true love and desire for righteousness for yourself and for others. And we must stand knowing that we have the power and the authority through this promise. And it's his righteousness that makes us righteous. Otherwise, we're going to be afflicted with mortal and spiritual wounds and never realize the victory was already won for us at Calvary. We won't see it manifested in our life. We won't see it become an absolute realization and truth for us. Manifestation of glorious truth. And if you and I are righteous because the blood of Christ has cleansed you and because you desire not to practice sin, you will find your authority in the name of Jesus Christ come alive in you through faith. And you will supernaturally know that all the power of heaven is backing you up. And what is that power? It's the power of his angels, his archangels. It's the power of God's Spirit. It is an incredible power that is beyond your imagination and mine to really understand and know. It goes beyond all science. It goes beyond every concept and idea ever thought on the face of this earth by natural minds. I don't care how intelligent they are. It doesn't matter. Their intelligence is a laugh to the Almighty God, because he is altogether, incredibly altogether, all powerful. The power of heaven, that power is backing you up. Which way would you rather go? The all-seeing, all-knowledgeable, Almighty God, or yourself? Think about it. And who are you going to put your trust in? The great I am? Or the great I am, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and our Heavenly Father, God? As he said in Mark 16:17, Jesus wants us to be free from the works of the devil in our lives. Then he wants us to go about spreading the good news to others. And this is what we are doing on Omega Radio. We are spreading this good news to others. And this radio program is going all over the world. All over the world. And we are getting information in return telling us that there are listeners everywhere. And not only that, but the rating is going up. And we could continue to use your help to make this an incredible breakthrough. An incredible breakthrough of anointing power in the times that are so dark. You can help us make this happen. Will you help us to reach every nation on this earth? Every nation on this earth matters, not just the United States of America. And the time is short. Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, the message of salvation, should be preached throughout the world and to motivate everyone to do this very thing. And if you would just, for a donation of $20, just for a donation of $20, we will send you the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to help you break strongholds and the power of the devil in your own life. And the reviews from this book have been exceptional. Send your gift if you desire to help in this manner and way to get this anointed word out. Send your gift to P.O. Box 100. Decatur, Arkansas, D-E-C-A-T-U-R, Arkansas, abbreviated as A-R, 7-2. We need your prayers and support to continue in this work. And we know that you will be sore blessed by doing so. You will be able not only to help yourself, to bring full deliverance into your life. But you will also be able to help others be set free. You will be used to set the captives free, as was required of us and when Jesus was here on earth and before he rose to go to his heavenly realm. As he was even rising, he commissioned us to do this work. And it says in Mark 16:16-17, believers shall set their hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. And they shall cast out devils. They haven't been doing this work for the most part because they have been told that it's not time any longer to do this kind of work. That deception has leaked into the church, and it is time that we are weak no more. It is time for us to be delivered from every bondage within our life, every vexation, every infirmity of sickness and disease, and to walk a holy walk, to walk as overcomers, and to become everything that God has called us to be. We will then put on our robes of righteousness. We will then put on in the spiritual world the bride's garments, for we then will become one with our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful, how incredible, and how great this is. God bless you, and may you have a wonderful day until we talk again tomorrow. Let all power in Christ become yours.
They can put some of the trash in.
They should get them. Hi, Carmen. Carla, come on down real quick, would you? Oh, okay.